father that, you know, especially one that's sitting in church, because a lot of times that's a pretty rare thing. I remember when I was growing up, it was all the women came down to the altar about every week. Please pray for my husband to get saved. And there was hardly any men in the church. And in this church, we've got a pretty good amount of men that enjoy being men. And we get together and do some things. And when there's stuff that needs done, men come along and do it. And I'm very proud to be a part of this church because we have a good group of men that work really hard at serving God and serving people and serving their families, you know. And I just want to give you honor today for that, because it's pretty rare these days that men actually step up to the plate and be men. Our nation has been weakened because men have stopped being men. And I don't blame all the men for not being men. I mean, they've been brutalized and categorized and whimperized, and some of them been girlified. And hey, even Arnold Schwarzenegger said we have too many girly men in our nation. So, I mean... If Arnold said it, I guess it's okay. I'll be back. Yeah, I just had to throw that in. I went on vacation this week and found out a lot of different things. As I travel, there's one thing I've never understood. I've traveled a lot in my life. My family always, mom and dad took me to Texas and Oklahoma as a kid and things like that. And always find rest areas to stop when you need to sleep or use the bathroom or something like that. And I've never understood why they call it a rest area. I've never found one bed in a rest area. Not a hammock, not a cot, not a hay bale sitting next there. Say, hey, pull it up. And I've never found one in the restrooms either. They call them restrooms, but I've never found that either. I've never found a bed in there. Not that you'd want to sleep in one, but hey. It's all right to laugh, really, it is. I know what it is. I'm trying to be funny. And when I try to be funny, I'm not funny. But when I'm serious, then everybody starts busting up laughing. I don't get it. See? Look. I was dead serious there. Guess you're not used to me being serious. I don't know. I remembered Father's Day used to be a day I really enjoyed because it was the day I could do something for my dad. And then I became a dad and didn't like it very much because... It's not because I got the goofy light-up ties or the thing that my kid would actually end up with because, you know, they bought me like a basketball or something. Hey, Dad, I bought you this basketball. Eh, great, why don't you have it? Yeah. It's because it's awkward for me, you know. Like, it's awkward to get presents and things on a day for just being dad. I mean, I enjoy being a dad. To me, having kids every day is Father's Day. I mean, when they tell you can't have kids and then you have kids, I mean, every day is like Father's Day. You know what I'm saying, Brandon? You know exactly what I'm saying. So it's awkward to get that extra special stuff on this day, you know, and the kids, they made cards and things. And I found out that in my life, and you know, that special days like birthdays and special like personal holidays are just, they're not so much for the people that they're not so much for the person that's the holidays meant for. It's more for the people around them to be able to show them how much they love them on a special day. You know, on your birthday, I hate birthdays. I can't stand them. I have to go to the BMV and pay my special money just to say how congratulations, you got a year older. Pay us $50-some for your tags or however much it is. You know, it's like great. And then every 4 years, you get to have your picture taken. You get to see how much more gray you have, and how many more wrinkles you have, and how much more you don't want to smile. And and how much the light starts flashing off your forehead a little more or whatever. And whatever. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Even if you didn't say amen. vanity, right? Anyway, enjoy being young, young people. Just enjoy being young because so quickly it goes away. You wake up and you go, oh, what's that? That was never there before. I know why Jesus died at 33. It had nothing to do with the Father's will. It had to be, oh, I'm ready. Enough of this. I'm coming home, Dad. I'm just going to take all my pain over the 100 years of my life that I would live. I'm just going to take it all right now. Just put me on the cross and that's it. All right, I'm funny now. Anyway, you know, I was on vacation this week. I learned a whole lot. I had a lot of fun experiences. I had a few not so fun experiences, but vacation wouldn't be vacation if you didn't have at least a balance of good and bad with everything, you know. But there's a lot of things I can be thankful for, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my vacation, not because you care about my vacation or what I did. There is a point to why I'm going to tell you everything I did, but I got to have a whole new revelation of God not just being God, but God being the Father, you know? Because He's not just your God, He's your Father. When you have a relationship with Jesus, God becomes your Father, and He brings us in just like Jesus, you know? We're a part of it. The Bible says that we become children of God, that we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ to be a part of the family. If you're an heir, that means that you're a child of God, you know? And the cool part about God is that with Him being Father, you don't have to wait on Him to die to get your inheritance. Okay, maybe you don't know how a will works. A will works that, okay, I'm going to will you a bunch of money or my stuff when I die. But you got to wait till I die in order to get it. Okay, well, you don't have to wait on God in order to get it. It's kind of backwards. When we die, we transfer membership, go to heaven, and have one place that we're citizens, not dual citizens, because you are a citizen of heaven just like you are citizens of earth. We have dual citizenship. We can travel to and fro, you know, easily, maybe in the spirit. Some of them went up. I mean, Paul went up. He says he don't know if he was in the body or in the spirit, but he went up, which tells me that we can go, you know. Sometimes it ain't fun how we get there, but hey, we can go. But we're seated with Him right now as if we're already there. And it's not that it's if we're already there. Spiritually, we are there. He's got a place for us. He's waiting for us. So when we die, we get to go there and we get an inheritance that we don't deserve. And we don't have to wait for our dad to die in order to get it. Because of the will of the Father is to bless His children. He loves you. So anyway, we took a trip through Pennsylvania. We saw a bunch of different things, and we started out in Connellsville, which is about, an hour south of Pittsburgh or so, something like that. Basically, you take the turnpike and get off on 119, and Connellsville is south there a little bit. We went down there for Kelly's cousin had a graduate. She graduated high school. We went down there for a party, so we got to spend time with family and have a good time with family that we don't get to see very often. And I really like going down there because her uncle is a pastor. And so he's a pastor down there of a church about 200 or so, and it's growing, it's thriving, and it's in the middle of nowhere. So, I mean, it's kind of like this. It's like if you don't go there unless you mean to be there. I mean, you just don't happen upon the place. You end up being, you go there on purpose. And it's really cool. They got young people, they got older people. It's definitely not the style that we are, but it doesn't matter. You know, style is preference, you know, and you can miss God because of your preference instead of, and miss His presence altogether. But He talked to me, and I really like talking to Him because pastors, we have a special language that we talk that most people don't get. You know, we sit down and we can talk about things, and we don't have to worry about stuff. We don't get judged. Rather, we're being a bad leader because we get ticked off that our sheep are like goats sometimes, you know, things like that. Right, Brandon? Yeah. Anyway, you know, I went down there, and I was looking for I'm asking God for direction all the time. I want to make sure that I'm always in His will, that I'm always doing what He wants me to do, and I'm praying about some things, and I believe that He spoke to me, but I like things to be confirmed, especially when it's direction, because if you take the wrong way, you get in a mess in a big hurry, and you mess everything up. And it's not just you and your family, man. I mean, it's your family, too, so that means you can damage everything. So I'm waiting, and He starts talking to me, He starts sharing some things with me, and He just says, you know, Brett, there's some things that I see, you know, I follow you and stuff, and I see some things, and I was like, wow. It spoke to me and confirmed in me what God was speaking to me. So it was really cool to have God affirm things and confirm things in me about ministry, you know. And so it was really awesome to do that. We went from Connellsville to Ligonier, which is, I don't know, what, half hour, hour away maybe? I don't know, 45 minutes. There, we'll go in the middle. Anyway, you go up there and got a nice hotel, and it was kind of half divided, so the kids had their own space, we had our own space, and that was really nice, because my wife and I don't get a whole lot of time to talk to each other and just be, you know, and just be married people that talk adult language without having to worry about what the kids are, and dad, damn it, you know, they're over there watching their own TV, having a great time, and we just were like, cool, there's no schedules, there's no deadlines, there's no homework, this is just, what the heck do we do, you know, like, huh? So we sat and just talked, and we're able to just be a couple again, you know. It was really nice to work on our marriage that way, and then we took the kids to Idlewild, you know, it's a amusement park that's very family friendly. It's nice because it's not ridiculously huge so that you do the whole thing and you're wore out, you know. And Sonia was too big to ride three at a person in the Ferris wheel at the very end of it, and we decided we'd wait, and the line was long, and I said, well, let's just get in line, we'll wait, it ain't going to be that long. And we went in there, and just as we got in, it closed. I was like, well, thank you, God, for getting me up and moving me at that special time, because if your kid misses the Ferris wheel, which is their favorite ride, what happens? Doesn't matter what the rest of your vacation is, it's ruined, and you're a dunce bucket. You missed it, Dad. You will catch all kinds of flack for the rest of your life trying to catch up. Guys have it really hard. Moms can get forgiven pretty easy. Guys, you make one mistake and you hear about it for the rest of your life from somebody. Women get forgiven a whole lot easier than men do. It's just the way it is. But we went there. We had a good time. We had in the wave pool to cool off because it was hot. And that felt really good. Even though that water was freezing cold, it was still nice. Stayed there in Ligonier that night, went up to St. Mary's, which is pretty much the heart of elk country. Went to go look for some elk, and there's a visitor center over there that has it all set. They got food plots planted and everything, so binoculars set up, all kinds of things for you to view all these elk, you know. Well, we're going down these remote roads that are so remote, they say, no winter maintenance provided. Have you ever seen that in Ohio? Like, no winter maintenance provided signs. I'm like, oh, okay. And you go up and it's gravel at best, dirt at worst. And there's ruts in it from the water and everything running down. So you got to, like, steer very carefully, especially in a rental car that's not four-wheel drive and doesn't have very much clearance, you know. So we drive up in there and we're driving along and all of a sudden there's elk right along the side of the road. There's a big bull just standing right by the side of the road. So my kids are in air conditioning, and you know how kids are when they see, Dad, look! Yeah, there it goes, you know. Well, we're in the car, we're in the air conditioning, and we pull up and we watch these things for a good half an hour. One sits up there and is eating, and two more start coming along, and they get like from, I don't know, like from me to this monitor right here to the car, and it's just eating. And these are wild. They're not tame, it's just wild. They're eating, and I'm like, this is crazy. We get to the visitor center, we don't see a thing. You know? And we're driving back on the way back, and there's five big bulls. That's all I saw was bull elk, man. That's a hunter's dream, man. Just nothing but bulls, you know? The horns and big, giant 500, 700-pound animal just standing there, all majestic looking, waiting for an arrow to pierce its lungs, you know? So we saw like eight of them that day. That was really awesome. And we didn't have to do anything that would spook them, you know. So it was really cool to be able to do that. And then we did some more driving around, and we found this big walking trail. Now, there's this big walking trail that it's not huge. I mean, there's all these ones that you can walk away. I mean, we're in a mountain, so you could walk and walk. There's like 20-mile hikes along the ridge of a mountain. I'm not up for that, especially with kids. You know, forget it. So we find this one, and it says it's 3/4 of a mile. We're like, well, that's a pretty easy loop to do. We can make that no time flat. We get there about 4 o'clock, and we're like watching the radar because there was storms going to be popping up that day. And we're like, okay, well, we have till about 7 because they have 3 hours is plenty enough time to make a 3/4 mile loop and back, and we can take our time and do everything. Well, we get going, and here the path to get to the loop was the 3/4 mile. And then the actual loop itself ended up being over 3 miles. So it ends up being almost a 5-mile hike. Well, we didn't realize because they're not like Ohio. You go to the Hocking Hills, everything's very laid out. They got detailed maps. They tell you exactly what it is. Not there. They've got trail this way, trail that way. Okay, well, they got an arrow pointing this way that says 3-some miles, and this way says 0.75 miles. I'm like, we're taking the 0.75. Let's go this way. So we go this way, and guess what? That's just the direction of the loop. You can take the loop either direction. So we're on the loop, and I'm like, man, it's got to be past a quarter, 3/4 of a mile by now. And we're walking, and we're walking, and we're walking, and we're walking. I'm like, well, I ain't turning around by now. I mean, we're just already, we just might as well go all the way around. And they got a couple scenic views you can look over there. We get over there, we see this really nice scenic view, and then we get about halfway, and all of a sudden the clouds start changing, and I hear thunder way off. And I'm like, it's 6 o'clock. Uh-oh. the storms are ahead of time, and we're out of time. We got to do something here. I'm like, well, it's going to take just as much time to go back as it does to go forward. So let's just go forward, because I don't know where we're at. There's not markers to tell you how far along you are. You just have to guess, and there's no internet service out there to tell you. So you can't like GPS and figure out where you're at. It's just you're stuck. So I said, Lord, hold off the rain and give me the strength to get out of here before the rain hits, because we're on this road, and if we get on this road and it starts being a gully washer, we're going to get stuck, because it's going to be nothing but mud. We're walking along, and it's getting darker and darker, and then all of a sudden, there's a circle above us. It's just these clouds that are completely, it's blue sky, just in the middle of this circle. And, like, as we're walking the trail, it's following us. Everywhere we went, this hole is following us. I'm like, wow, this is really cool, because I asked for God to hold off the rain and to give me the strength, and I'm pulling, I mean, my kids are, they're not meant for a 5-mile hike, okay? And I got a 40-pound backpack with water bottles and first aid and whatever, and I'm with kids. So inevitably somebody's going to fall down and scrape their knee, and you're going to have to bandage them up and cast it and everything else, because they're going to have a meltdown if you don't, you know? So I'm got a 40-pound backpack on, and my wife is not in the kind of shape to be taking off running through this stuff, and I grab my kids because the thunder's getting really close and the dark clouds are getting really close, and I get both kids that backpack, and I take off up through the woods. And I said, Kelly, keep up, and took off. Now, that's God, because I am not strong enough to put 40 pounds backpack and then 90 pounds of kids on my back. And, I mean, that's 130 extra. That's like an extra person, like an adult person that's, you know, skinny adult person. I'm not that strong, but God made it all the way. That thing followed us all the way back until we got in the car. As soon as we got in the car, literally as soon as we got in the car and shut the door, the circle went, and the clouds came, and it burst rain. We were like, wow, this is crazy, you know? Through all, I mean, I got so much I could tell you, but the point is that we had safe travels. My kids traveled well. They didn't complain and go, Dad, are we there yet? 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 I got to stop and go. Come on, Dad, I'm hungry. They didn't have that. That's a miracle. If you don't believe in God, that ought to make you, I mean, travel with my kids to Walmart and they're like that. Dad, I got to go. Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, are we there yet? It's 10 minutes. This was like, the trip was like 4 hours to get from one town to the next, because there's no major highways to get from one spot to the next, okay? But they traveled well. We had no incidences. We didn't have anybody try and run us off the road. I mean, there were times where people were blessing us at restaurants and just all kinds of things. And I just saw that God, you know, he goes with me when I go places, and he's with me, and he's a good father. He loves me and wants to bless me. It's not just that he's my God, that I need him for all the bad stuff. If somebody gets sick, or if we're in a financial problem, or you know, there's a disease that needs, I mean, God does that too. But there's also the little stuff that you don't think about every day. There's all the little things that he cares about too. He cares about all the stuff in your life, not just the big stuff, not just the little stuff, but all things. It says that we can do all things through him who gives us strength. That means that everything that we have can be done by God and his power. We don't need to think of him as some like cosmic bellhop up there somewhere that whenever we need something, we just give him a ring, you know. You know, Jeeves, ring, ring, you know. Come serve me. It's not, God's not like that. I mean, he's personal. He's a father. And he's not just a God, but he's a father, you know. And he loves me and he took care of me. And, you know, it's not because I'm special. It's not because of my position as a preacher. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with relationship. That's what it's all about, folks, is a relationship. God is relational. Everything he did was relational. And everything that he wants to do in your life is based on a relationship. Jesus, so often when he came, if you read like Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and through 7, it talks about God. You know, Jesus has given us the Sermon on the Mount, and then he's given us all these Beatitudes, and he's given us all the different things. And he says things differently than they're said in the Old Testament. God is referred to as a father in the Old Testament of a nation. He's not referred to personally as a God, as a father to individuals. When Jesus comes, now God is a father. See, God isn't referred to as a father in the Old Testament because he's not yet begotten his only son. He'd not yet become a true father. He'd not yet planted a seed in a woman for a woman to give birth. You're never real. I mean, I can adopt kids, but it doesn't truly make me a father until my seed has been planted inside a woman and she gives birth. God finally became a real, true, what you would call father when Jesus came. And that's why when Jesus came, he introduced us to the Father as our Father, not just his. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. In other words, it was saying, he's not just mine, he's also yours. The same relationship I have with him, you're going to have because of me. And now you cannot just call him your God, you can also call him Abba, which means the endearing term of Father. It means that you are no longer just children of God, you're now children of the Father. That because of what Jesus did, he's brought you in as if you've already been there and existed there just like Jesus. That's how we can become co-heirs and joint heirs of what we have been promised, because God becomes our one true heavenly Father. Are you getting that? Because you're awful quiet. You're looking at me like you got deer in the headlights. Is my forehead shining? Let me pull a Moses and wear a veil, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, you know that you're a child of God because what it says in the Bible. The Bible tells us that we know how to become children of God. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." The relationship Jesus had on earth as God being his Father is the pattern for the relationship we can have with God through Jesus. Jesus made it possible for us to be God's children. In 1 John 3:1-3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." That word lavished means like God took like a big 55-gallon drum of love you and dumped it all over every single one of you. He just poured it out all over you. You know, we went to Splash Lagoon. There is a great big, probably 2,000-gallon bucket that fills up. And then an alarm sounds, and then that means if you want wet, get there. If you don't, run. Because it's dumping all that water. That's what, if you're in the flow of that, that's what it means to be lavished. Okay, we were lavished with water. Okay, that's what God does with his love, is he lavishes you with a 55-gallon drum of I love you and dumps it out all over you. Okay, wham, here, have some of that. That's what he does. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Now, how could we be like him if we're not in him and relationally in the Father? See, if we're made like him, then that means God made him, okay? God made Jesus, and he made him the way he made him. Now, if we're in the Father and we have that same relationship that Jesus has, that means we're going to be made like him because we're his children. We look like the Father. We have the image of God in us. That means that we're going to bear the image of God in us. Are you with me, or am I too deep for you? I don't know, because for me this is just like surface stuff, but for y'all I don't know, so I got to check. I don't want to preach it if you don't get it, because there's no point in me preaching it if y'all don't get it. God is making us continuously. When you have a relationship with God, he's continuously making you less like you and more like him. Okay? That's when it says that we go from glory to glory. That means obedience to obedience to obedience to obedience. You are getting glorified because Jesus was glorified. Jesus was always, see, I always thought, man, Jesus came to glorify the Father. He did, but it was through obedience, and because of his obedience, God glorified him, even in the earth. He says, you have glorified, you should read in John chapter 17 and really read and receive the understanding of how the relationship was with Jesus and the Father, how intimate it was, because he said, I have glorified you through how I live, now glorify your Son in his hour. It's about our hour, folks. I mean, this thing's coming to a head quickly, and it's about to be the time where we're going to be made like him in his image, see him as he was, see him as he is, and see him as he's always going to be, and we're going to be made that way. We're going to be taken up in the twinkling of an eye, which is quicker than a blink, and we're going to be transformed and made into that image where we will no longer have any tears, we will no longer have any pain, we will no longer have any separation, we will no longer have to worry, we will no longer have to strive, we'll no longer have to work, we'll no longer be hurting, we'll no longer have any pain, we'll no longer have to any pressure of gravity, we'll no longer have any pressure and weight of this earth. We will be no longer weak. We will be complete and perfect as he intended us to be because of the work of Jesus. Jesus' work on the earth is done, but his work is not completely done because he's not yet come back and he's about to return. And if you don't believe that, you're just foolish. I'm sorry, you got to look around and see it. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. That means get ready, folks. We're getting ready to go. We need to get ready. I mean, a bride doesn't go around sleeping with a bunch of guys when she's... Am I making sense to you? There's a guy... I mean, when Kelly and I got engaged, we're like, cool, we're engaged. We're going to get married. Now let's go have a free-for-all with whoever in the world we want to before we get together and then... No, we weren't bringing in a whole lot of baggage into our marriage, okay? God's removing baggage. That's what his whole thing is. You don't go around fornicating, which is what it means to have unlawful intimate activity. Rather, you're an adult or a teenager. It's still the same word for everybody across the board. It doesn't mean because now you're 18, you can do whatever you want, or you're 40 and you can do whatever in the world you want. You get to live with your girlfriend and think that that's okay. We're just adults and we're adulting. No. You're fornicating. That's what the Bible says, okay? Fornicating doesn't have an age limit. It doesn't matter if you're 2 or 200. And everybody falls in that category in here, so it doesn't matter. God is not coming back to take some bride that's been out prostituting herself for free to any and everything, okay? So when we turn ourselves away to other gods like money and idols and all these distractions and opinions, oh, we can hold opinions a lot higher than we hold our Heavenly Father who's perfect. We can hold our imperfect opinions, which everybody's got one, just like they have other parts of your body, and I'm sure you're familiar with the sayings about those things. Everybody's got opinions just like they do armpits and other things, and most of them stink, okay? So like they said, so opinions are opinions, okay? They're not facts, they're opinions. They can be based on facts, but they're opinions. They're just what you think and what you believe on whatever you want to believe on. Go ahead, have that. God's perfect, and when you go there, he's going to show you how perfect he is. And you're going to know exactly if you've purified yourself or if you've been out trifling around, spiritually or otherwise. That ain't my notes, so y'all just better be careful. God is a true Father, not just your God, but your Father. 1 John 4:9-10, it says that God has shown his love to us by sending his only Son into the world. God did this so that we might live through Christ, that we might have life through Christ. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. For he sent his Son to pay for our sins with his own blood. Now that's a payment that's shouldn't be taken lightly. I love my son Joel, but I am not sending him to die for any of y'all. I love you, but you ain't worth my son's life. Just that simple. But God did not spare his own son for those who in here could raise their hand definitively and say, I am worthy of Jesus' death. No hands. Amazing. You know what? He sent his son knowing that there'd be pedophiles. He sent his son knowing there would be murderers, that there would be slanderers, people that would blaspheme God, blaspheme Jesus, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He sent them for every vile, disgusting sinner, just as much as he sent them for every single saint. He didn't care. He didn't spare his own son for anybody, knowing that some would reject him and spit in his face as they were nailing in the cross, nailing in the nails into his hands. Jesus loves you, and God loves you, and the Holy Spirit loves you. And all three of them are one, and they want a relationship with you. So purify yourself, and don't take the cost of a blood. I mean, shedding his blood, I mean, that's serious. It's not like he came down with a sack full of money and said, here's what it takes to pay off your sin. I mean, legally, sin makes you guilty as if you went out and robbed a store or something. Okay, you go to court and then somebody's going to have to pay the penalty for that. Jesus paid the penalty with his blood to make sure that one time, forever, your sins were forgiven. Past, present, future, it doesn't matter. He paid for it, period. One time. The word is atonement. It means that it is a permanent payment for your sin. We ought to take that more seriously because that's a serious payment. I've never seen anybody that I've had as an attorney, being in trouble a few different times in my life, I've never had an attorney come up to me and say, I'm going to shed my blood to pay for your sin, buddy. And we'll get you out of this. Don't worry about it. I know the judge. We're family. It's all good. I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. He didn't do that. I've never had an attorney do that. But my new lawyer named Jesus has also become the judge. And he said, I'm going to send you a new attorney. His name's the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to be careful, because if you do wrong, that attorney's going to come knock on your door and say, hey, you're screwing up. You're screwing up. I can get you out of it, but listen, you can't keep screwing up. You got to change this attitude of yours. You got to change this heart of yours. You got to change this stuff you're doing. Knock it off. And then he's also saying, I know you had a weak moment. You slipped up. Come here. Come here. Let's go have a talk. Jesus, we got to have another talk here with this one. He messed up. Let's pick him up. Let's dust him off. And let's put him back on the path. He don't even put you on probation. Isn't that great? You're not on parole. You're not on probation. I mean, he just... That's the power of his blood, folks. Maybe you've never been arrested. I don't know. Maybe have Derek come in here and put you in handcuffs and see what's... You know, oftentimes we treat God like our own earthly father. The relationship dynamic is the same, and that is a mistake of humanity. God too often gets a bad rap because he gets viewed as just another man. He's looked at as flawed and fleeting and not there when we need him, distant, imperfect, and unloving. But you need to understand that God is not a man. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. He cannot lie. He is not a human being. He doesn't change his mind. When he speaks, he acts. When he promises, he keeps them. When we have been mistreated by our dad at some point, because he's a man, he makes mistakes. Parents, have you ever made a mistake? You regretted it. But you're doing the best you can because you're just trying to figure this thing out, especially when you have your first kid. You've never been a parent before. You've never had this thing like this before, and it's yours. It's not like it's somebody else's where you can hand it off and say, here, this belongs to you. You're like, here, this belongs to me. Oh, no, what do I do? It's crying. It's puking, and it's other things, and I don't know what to do with any of them. Bathtub. The answer's got to be in the bathtub. Turn it on. Oh, now it's crying, but at least it's clean, you know? You know? We're trying to figure it out. God's got it all figured out. You know? And at some point, you've been mistreated. And even if you have a great relationship with your dad, he still makes a mistake at some point in his life, and he's still going to screw up. But maybe you don't even have a relationship with your dad, and you don't even know what a relationship with a dad is because you've never even had one, you know? I get that, but you can have one with God. He's the perfect father through Jesus Christ, and God can become your parent if you don't have one. Psalm 27:10 says, although my father and my mother have abandoned me, yet the Lord will take me up and adopt me as his child. God's truly a parent to you. He can do things for you that your own parent really can't. Sometimes your parents have limits on what they can put up with and what they're willing to put up with. And sometimes that means they kick you the heck out. and say, don't call me, grow up, get it together, and maybe we can talk. Till then, spread your wings. I hope you've learned to fly because you're out of here. And they don't care if you fall. But God says, as long as there is breath in your lungs and you want to be a knucklehead, I'll still love you. I'll do my best to snatch you out of the fires of hell and pull you up out of that dirty place that you think is a great place to live. But you got to walk into my hand and you got to stay there. And the door is always open. God doesn't set limits on how much he can love us and how much he's going to tolerate us. He loves us. God is not a man and he makes no mistakes. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is a good father who loves and disciplines his children to give them the best life possible. He created the heavens and the earth and all that was in it before he ever created man because he wanted to make sure he had everything in place that man would ever need ahead of time. When my wife and I found out we were going to have our first kid, we got the room ready. Everything was painted. We found out what we were having. We found out we were having a girl. We're like, great. Got the decor out. Got everything out. We bought a crib. We bought the carrier for the car. We bought the diapers, the burp cloths, the puke rags, the clothes, the onesies, the anything you could buy, we got it. Socks, booties, things, all the stuff you can get. We got it ahead of time. We didn't wait till the kid was born and say, oh, I guess we're going to have to go to the store. We got some diapers and a stroller and a carrier. I mean, we can't even take the kid home. I guess I better go shopping. Where do I go to get one of those things? No, we prepared ahead of time to make sure that that child had everything it needed for when we brought it home, it was there and it had everything it needed and have everything to be taken care of and have everything to sustain its life. That is how God is with us. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it before he created man because he's the perfect father who wanted to make sure there was everything we would ever need available to us now. A lot of times we pray for things that we need, and it's not that we don't have them. It's that we don't have the wisdom on how to use what we already have. God has given us a plan for our life. You know, I had a plan for my daughter. I had plans to do things. Now, does that mean that I have the perfect plan? No, it just means that I'm trying to be a good dad the best I can and plan for her and put things in place. I see she's gifted in art and music and things, so I try to put things in her life that I know would direct her that way so that she doesn't be something stupid like an accountant, because she's not meant to be an accountant, okay? I mean, the IRS would hate her, would hate it because it would all be colored up in hearts and flowers and stuff, you know? Well, we can't use this. What do you mean you can't use this? This is my art, you know? So she's not meant for that. I'm not saying accountants are bad. They're wonderful people, but they're usually not artsy people, you know? They like to draw things with their numbers, you know? Sonia is not meant to be that. So I've done things to put, but God has a plan for your life. Before you were ever thought of, before he ever created the heavens and the earth and the world and everything in it, he had a plan for your life. He had a plan to know the steps he would have for you, the ordered steps to walk in those, to a plan and a purpose for your life individually, uniquely, because you're not like anybody else. And he didn't make you to be like everybody else. Men will fail you. Women will talk about you. People will lie to you. And people will break promises, even if they made them with good intentions. And sometimes people just flat out fall short of perfection. But God is perfect, never makes mistakes, never hurts you by failing to keep his promises or lies to you. God cannot break his promises and he cannot lie. So your relationship with God can be better than any other relationship you've ever had in your life. You can trust him completely without fear of being hurt by good intentions or false expectations. He's a good father who wants nothing more than to bless you, not so you will always get everything you want or so you can be some spoiled brat, but because of everything that he gives you is due to a relationship with you that he wants as a father and a child. He wants the same kind of dynamic as a father and a child because that's what we are to him, his children. He loves you more than humanity ever could, more than they ever will, and more than you could ever dream. Jesus lived to glorify the Father by being obedient in everything. If you want to glorify your Father, live a life that shows you know that you're a true child of the one true King. Stop letting life dictate your faith and start letting faith dictate your life. It's time to grow up and stand firm. I mean, at some point, you stop being a little baby and you start getting up and walking. You start having a little bit of initiative in you. You start doing some things to say, I don't need somebody to teach me the Bible. I'm going to get up and read it for myself. I don't need to sit have somebody pray for me on Wednesday when I fill out my card. I'm going to pray for myself, and they're just going to have that card so they can agree with me in my prayers. That prayer card's not so we can pray for you. It's so that we can pray with you. At some point, we need to grow up and start being not little babies that need spoon-fed and bottle-fed, but we grow up and we can start feeding ourselves, and we may get a little messy doing that, just like a kid does, but hey, you learn as you go. And as long as you're trying and striving to make progress, God will honor that. But if you just want to sit back and say, feed me and change my diaper and give me my milk and spoon me my little squash in my mouth and everything, then God's not going to honor that, and he's not going to let you grow. And then you're going to blame the church, the preacher, and God, and everybody else in your life for your failure to be a Christian. I'm just going to tell you straight how it is. You got to put some initiative forward and get, if you want to hear from God, then get in the prayer closet until you do. And don't come out until you hear from him. Put your stupid phone somewhere where the sun don't shine and you can't get to it. Give it to somebody else. Put it on airplane mode so all the data is shut off and you can't do anything with it. And do something. Pray until you get an answer. If you need an answer, then why did you get up before you got it? Get in the prayer closet and pray until you can't stand to pray anymore and it ain't you praying anymore and the Holy Ghost starts intervening for you. And then shut up and listen for a while. Because God will speak to you, but you can't be the one doing all the talking. He's a gentleman. He ain't going to talk over you. He's going to wait for you to shut up and listen. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. And shut up and wait 4 hours and let him speak to you. It's amazing what he can speak to you in 4 hours. And then all of a sudden you'll begin to notice it doesn't take 4 hours anymore. All of a sudden it takes 4 minutes. All of a sudden it takes just as long as soon as you get done, he starts speaking. Because you start practicing getting into his presence and you start practicing putting off all the other things and you start realizing that God is not just some cosmic bellhop out there somewhere. He's not just some mystic karma. He's not out to get you like a sword of Damocles hanging over your head waiting for you to screw up so he can strike you dead. That he's a relational person. He's a father who loves you intimately, greatly, unconditionally, and wants nothing more than a relationship with you so that you can know the one true God. All these other gods you can go to and you can sit there and venerate them. You can do all this. You can meditate. You can go do all this stupid crap and works and everything else. Put a dot on your head. Put nails in your head. Whatever you want to do. And they'll never speak to you because they're not real gods. And you never get to know them intimately. And if you do, it's a demon. And that you don't want to know intimately. Trust me, from experience, I can tell you, you don't want to know him. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and because of that, I know God as my Father. And because I know God as my Father, I know what it really means to have a true relationship with the one true God who is the best relationship in my life that nothing in this world can compare to. How do you know you're a child of God? Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you, to shed his blood to make it possible for you to have a relationship with him. The blood paid for the penalty. The blood bought back our relationship. There was a separation because of sin. Jesus bridged the gap. And he said, I'm going to stand in for you. So now when the Father looks at you, he don't look at you in your brokenness. He don't look at you in your sin. He don't look at you in all the problems that you have, all the inability to do the right thing. He looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And see, because of the blood of Jesus, and when you apply it to your life, you're now in Christ. So that means God sees the perfected you, not the flawed you. And he sees what you're becoming, not what you were. He sees what he's making you, not what you made of yourself. He sees what you're going to be, the glorified self, the thing that he sees that he's longing for, the day that he's waiting for us to be there. And he's so patient because he wants everybody. His will, if you want to know one of the wills of God, the biggest will of God is that none perish, but that all repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no sin too deep. There's no mess too big. There's no screwed up thing in your life that's too much for him to take care of. The blood is more powerful than any sin that you've ever committed, any sin that you are committing, or any sin that you'll ever commit. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that you can do that's going to undo the power of the blood. Jesus can't go back to the cross and unshed it. It's been shed for you. It's whether or not you want to accept it, apply it to your life, walk under it, live in it, and use it every single day to be the tool that takes you closer to glory and further from, well, unglory. Go ahead and stand up with me.